Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. We'll read verses 1 through 23. I don't even know how long. I don't know if I'll finish it all today or if it'll take three Sundays. I don't know. But we're going to get started on it. There are some times when you are in the Word, and there are some times when you're sitting under the teaching of the Word. And in some moments, what you hear and what the Lord says, everything about it is just good. It feels good. It sounds good. It's just good. Sometimes you read the Word, or you sit under the teaching of the Word, and it is good, but it don't feel good. Okay? Conviction, when the Lord convicts me, it is good, but it don't feel good. It don't feel good initially, right? But it is good. And we come to chapter 7, and you find here hard words from our Lord. But yet they are good and beautiful words from our Lord, okay? Let me just say a few things in context of Mark chapter 7 before we read. You know one thing about Mark, and maybe this is one reason why I love the book of Mark, is because Mark, his approach through the leading of the Holy Spirit, he shows you more of what Jesus did than spend time telling you what Jesus said. You get the picture. He shows you Jesus in action. And then it's interrupted with some teaching here and there. If you go to Matthew, the teaching is heavy, right? You get extensive Sermon on the Mount teaching. You get lots more parables in maybe Matthew or Luke than you get in Mark, because Mark is to the point and he shows you great action. And that's why I emphasize when there is teaching in the Gospel of Mark, I emphasize it as a major thread in which the entire book should be interpreted. That's why when we see the parable of the souls early in Mark, when it's not the nature of Mark to show a lot of teaching, we know that it is important to everything that Mark is going to show you. That's why we get in chapter 7, and I'm still going back to the parable of the souls, because Mark just don't show you a lot of the teaching. So when he does, you know it is important to everything that he will say. Am I losing y'all? Are y'all with me? Okay. So you see teaching here. Also something about Mark chapter 7, there's something very sad to me in the text that I've never really noticed. We are getting to about the place in the Gospel of Mark to where we're going to see a major shift, okay? Up until Mark chapter 7, you are seeing great popularity with Jesus. Great popularity. Thousands follow him. Thousands. Thousands. But we are about to be to the mountaintop, the crescendo in which the popularity in which his following begins to decline rapidly. And it built and went up to thousands quickly, and it will fall down to just one or two quickly. That is Mark. Here we are. Let me say this too. This is, I believe, about the third major encounter with the Pharisees in Mark. And we're going to look at them again in chapter 7. If you've not read already, Jesus deals with the Pharisees, okay? And let me just remind you as we get ready to read it that what the term Pharisee, what that means, it means separatist. They separate themselves, the Pharisees. It's interesting to me that what God wants to do is separate you. That's called holiness. Somebody say amen. Holiness means to be separate. When it says God is holy, it means he's separate. It means he's in a league all by his own. He's in a place that nobody else is. There ain't another like him. There's none in his category. He's all by himself. He's holy. He's holy in his righteousness. He's holy in his glory. He's holy in his potency. That he's in a place where nobody else is, right? He's holy. He separates himself. He is separate from everything else. And so God makes us holy. That means he begins to separate us from the ways of the world, the thinking of the world. And when he says that you're holy and he's making you holy, he's taking you to a place he is and taking you from the place that you are. That's what it means. Holy don't mean that you just do everything right. according to religion and according to what is good, it means that there is separation. He is making you holy. He is consecrating you and setting you apart. It's interesting to me that the Pharisees take upon themselves to do what God really wants to do for them. They separate themselves when it is God who should be separating them. And I just want to say there have been a lot of folks, and I've been one of them, that has took it upon myself to separate me and fail miserably because I took it upon me to separate me when I should have let God separate me. Did anybody else feel that? Some of you may not even got that. But if you've ever labored in legalism, trying to live good enough and separate yourself and find yourself to be nothing but a failure in that, and then finally find the grace of the Lord and let Him begin to set you apart, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm preaching. Let me keep going here. We got to be careful before. Let me give you one warning before we read this. Don't do what I've done. Read this chapter and look down your nose at the Pharisees. Don't do that this morning. I have did that. It's easy to do. And the reason why I say don't do that is because many times I've looked down at them, and in my blindness, the reality was I was a little more like them than Jesus. Okay? I was a little bit more like the Pharisee that I looked down at. So that's the one warning I want to give you before we read it. Okay? Now let's read it together. I'm going to read it one time, 23 verses, so I want to read it slow and carefully. Mark 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they, wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Let me just say this. They do not care about being sanitary. They care about a ritual. Do we all agree with that? They're not worried about how clean their hands are to be sanitary. They're worried about the ritual of washing. Okay, just make sure we're on the same page. He answered and said unto them, well hath said Isaiah, who prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things you do, and many such like things you do. Not just that, but many such like things you do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We will stop there. Let me give you my outline just to show you the direction we're going and what the Lord has shown me. Real quick, Miss Brandy. I want to do this, and I have no idea how far we'll get. I want to show you the intensity in what I just read you. What I just read you, it is intense in every way. And I want to show you that intensity. And I want you to understand the intensity in the text will always be an intensity that's in your life if you're not careful. It'll always be a battle that is there, that we battle, and I want to show you that. And then I want to share with you indictments. I believe that Jesus, he reproves, he rebukes the Pharisees, and he lays forth certain indictments. So I want to share with you those indictments. And then I want to sow into you some instruction from the text. Then I want to sow into you some instruction from the text. So number one, I want to show you the intensity here, okay? You hear the language, you see the teaching, and it's a hard word. But what you got to understand, what is happening right now is very intense because this is not just a theological debate between Jesus and the Pharisees. This is not just a difference in doctrine or a difference in the interpretation of the Word of God. This is spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. Not a theological debate, spiritual warfare. And it is an age-old war that has raged on, and it continues to rage this day, and it rages heavily here where we live in the Bible Belt. It is the battle between a real relationship with God and something that looks like it but is nothing at all like it in nature, called religion. Okay? And there is a fine line, a blur. It is clear if you see in the spirit, but if you're looking in the natural, it is very blurry, because what you see here is the Pharisees who's trying to obtain holiness, being separate, and then you have the Holy One, Jesus Christ, that what he does is he makes you holy and makes you separate. They pray to the same God. They read the same Bible. One looks like the Father. The other looks like Satan, yet they pray to the same God and read the same Bible. They even have some of the same goals. It's just the route to achieving the goals is the difference between what is devilish and what is godly and divine, what is heavenly and what is hellish. Did you hear that? That is intense. That is intense to know that I can think that I'm looking like God and yet look just like the devil and be deceived in thinking I am a lot like God when in reality I am a lot like the devil. That is terrifying. We live in the Bible Belt, and it is here. It is here. This is intense. Let me tell you this. look at this. We just left Gennesaret, right? They get in the boat. He said, we're going to this is last Sunday. We're going to Bethsaida, but they don't go to Bethsaida. They go to Gennesaret, right? And the first thing we read in chapter 7 is that the Pharisees and the scribes come from Jerusalem to where they are because they need to accuse him of something. Let me say it in a different way that might help you understand. They just walked 75 miles up and down mountainous regions just to come accuse Jesus and the disciples of something. Tell me that ain't intense. The enemy is intensely pursuing Jesus, and they went 75 miles to bring forth an accusation on how they washed their hands. We won't drive 4 miles to go to church sometimes because we don't feel like it, yet the devil will walk 75 up and down mountains. That is intense. Do you understand the intensity? This ain't about a theological debate. This is warfare. They are accusing. They are accusing listen, just think about this for a minute. Jesus says in John 4:34, he said, my food, my meat, and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said, I am here to do exactly what the Father says, nothing more, nothing less, but to do exactly what is expected from the Father. He said, that's why I came. Let me say it like this. Matthew 5:18 says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Do you know what Jesus is saying? In the Hebrew, you have something called a jot and a tittle. A jot is the smallest letter in Hebrew, and a tittle is just a little line that separates one letter from another. Let me give you an example in our alphabet. What's the difference between O and Q? One little line that comes through it, right? That's the difference in O and Q. That would be the equivalent to a tittle in the Hebrew. Jesus says, I didn't just come to fulfill the law. He said, I'm going to fulfill it to the very smallest letter, to the very little bitty marking that's on a letter. I'm going to fulfill the little line in the corner too. I'm going to fulfill every little bit of it. So what they did, the Pharisees and the scribes, they watched them transfer and transcript the Word of God, and they said, you better not leave out when you write, when you're looking at the text and you're rewriting the text, you do everything in you to make sure that when you are transcripting that you do not leave out one little tittle. And they brought great accountability in transcripting the Bible. Jesus says, I'm going to do something more than that. I'm just not going to be careful in how you would write it. He said, I'm going to fulfill it. And he does. He's without spot. He's without blemish. He never broke a law. He never sinned. He's the only one. Do you understand that there ain't nobody that ever even come close at all to keeping the law? Not nobody. Not nobody. Nobody has ever even got close. And yet Jesus did it perfectly. And yet he is the one that is being accused the most of not keeping it. Is that not insane to you? The irony of the one who did it perfectly is the one that is most attacked for not doing it. They accused him. They accused him. I need to remind you that Revelation 12:10 says that Satan is the great accuser. This ain't about a theological debate. This is warfare. This is a battle between what God is doing in the earth and how the enemy is using the words of God and the mission of God to try to deceive men into thinking they are right with God and yet missing out God the entire time. That's why they'll say, we did this in your name, and God say, I don't even know you. And we're in the Bible Belt. We're in the Bible Belt. intense. Let me show you a little more about this intense warfare. You realize that the biggest accusation is against his disciples. They go 75 miles from Jerusalem out here to say, look, they went to the market, but they didn't wash their hands. They didn't wash them. They didn't wash them. Right? Now think about this. This you have the law that's in the Bible. Then you have the Mishnah, which is the oral law that's added to the Bible. And so this is what they're doing. They are going into the oral law and saying that they're not washing their hands. They're rebellious. They're rebellious to the authority of Judaism. Okay, what did Jesus just do a little while ago? He gave them the authority of the Messiah. He says, you're going to go out in the authority of the Messiah. And do you know what religion can't stand? It's when you walk in the authority of the Messiah. They would rather, how the enemy uses religion, and he will use the name of God to do it if he can, that is to get you so deceived that you are walking, that you are in submission to the authority of your religion. And if he can get you to do that, then you will never walk in the authority of the Messiah. So who's the authority? They are accusing the disciples. Here is the question. There's two authorities going on. There's the messianic authority that's come from heaven that he's bestowing upon them, saying, you go out, you heal the sick, you cast out devils, you preach the kingdom of God, you preach repentance and men will be saved. You go in that authority, the messianic authority, or you have the authority of the religious leaders that is governing Jerusalem. Do you understand that they think Rome is one of the biggest oppressors? The biggest oppressor is not Rome. It is the religion that is such a nuance and a blurred line from the reality of what God's what God is doing, okay? Through his word. It is so dangerous. So dangerous. To not observe within ourselves and end up walking around deceived, being religious folk, thinking that we look just like the real thing. Do you see the authority? They cannot stand that they're not submitting to the authority of their laws and the traditions of men. They can't stand. They can't stand it. That's warfare. That's warfare. When you walk in a messianic authority, there will always be a religious opposition. Come on. My biggest critics were not the people who didn't sit at home on Sundays. My biggest critics are those who stand in pulpits. I was walking across the parking lot and somebody told me when I went through a time in life of failure, they said, don't preach again and be garbage. I was said I couldn't go to this church because I wore sandals and carried a bottle of water to the pulpit. My biggest critics were not those who go to bar on Saturdays, but the ones who sit in seats that rule on Sundays. If you walk in a messianic authority, you will feel the opposition of religious men. And behind religious men is the face of Satan. This is intense. This conversation that we will one day get into, this is not a theological debate. It is intense. Look at Jesus' language. I want you to see the language. Oh my goodness. Mark 7:6. Well hath Isaiah prophesied about you, you hypocrites. Isaiah 29:13. Isaiah, I didn't give Brandy that one. I'm going to go back and turn to it and read it to you. Mm-mm-mm. I love that in Jesus' ministry, he walks in and opens up the prophet and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." We've read that, Isaiah 61. And Jesus closes the book and he said, "That's me." But yet, when religious folk comes up, it says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13, just the way Jesus read Isaiah 61 and said, "I have fulfilled it. This is me." And he said, "Here's Isaiah 29:13. You fulfilled it. That is you." And he even says it with such a language. He said, "Boy, Isaiah sure was right when he was prophesying along." That's the way that interprets. Well, as the prophet said, he said, "Boy, Isaiah sure was listening to God. Isaiah was speaking in the anointing. He sure was right on when he was talking about you. I don't know what you walk 75 miles from Jerusalem to hear, but let me tell you what you're about to hear. Isaiah sure was right about you." That is the voice of God speaking to religious men. And those words is filled with an intense rebuke. And I pray in humility that he speaks with great power the same words to us today, that he would drive out any religion and tradition of men that opposes the truth of God in us. So he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus don't say that all the time. Now, every time Jesus talks, he expects them to listen to him. But there are times that he says, "He who has ears to hear." And that don't mean what he's saying then is more important than what he was saying the times that he didn't say, "He who has ears to hear." But what it does mean is he is bringing forth an intensity that demands them to listen. Before we look at indictments and instruction, I felt it in my spirit to place the indictments in the instruction, in the environment of intensity, of warfare, in a word from God. Does that make sense? I don't want to give you a sermon about what we don't need to do and what we need to do. I want you to hear the heart of God, and I want you to see the ugliness of the enemy and how he attacks in warfare and how he does it. Do you follow? Are you tracking with me? Now, let me begin in giving you some indictments. I don't think I will give them all to you today, but let me begin and give you a few. I have six that I want to bring to you from the text. I believe we will make it through five. Finish the last one next Sunday, and then I will give you the instruction. Six indictments that I want to share with you. Number one, I believe Jesus, he calls them out for litigating the word. Litigating the word. They litigate the word. Now, again, you have the law. And then you have the Jews that took the law and they begin to write the oral law. Let me give you an example of how that works. God says that you should keep the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath. It's for you. It's for rest. Keep the Sabbath. So they think that if we're going to separate ourselves as the most godly people on earth, why don't we take what God said and build upon it? So they begin to give rules that you can only take this many steps on the Sabbath. No more. Only this many. They would actually take toothbrushes, what they used to brush their teeth, and they would hide them under rocks before they fulfilled that many steps, because as long as it's a toothbrush there, that's your residence, and you're allowed to walk that far. So they would put a toothbrush when they got to the limit of their steps, hide it under a rock so they could go further into those, till they run out of, when they meet the limit of those steps, they'd hide another one. They made the laws. And they just go so deep into all these variations of the, they would build it. And maybe their motives was good. Maybe, do you understand you can have good motives and go to hell? You can have good motives and miss God. You can have good motives and end up deceived. You can have good motives and totally be nowhere close to where God wants you to be. All with good motives. Okay, God, you want us to rest on the Sabbath. Then what we will do is we will build upon that. They begin to take laws and they begin to go around and enforce. They would make up more laws to that law, and then they would go enforce the laws, and they were always putting people in a courtroom. They lawyered the word. They lawyered the word. And it become all these oral laws, that the pride that was in it is this right here. They would study and remember all these little oral laws. They would memorize them. And so those who knew all the oral laws and memorized them better were the ones that was most godly. And it become more about how much you know than who you know. And I'm afraid that spirit, it still resides in church today. Some men will measure themselves in God by how much they know about the good book, not about how well they know the God of the book. Did you get that? So you got those who are Bible know-it-alls, and they perceive themselves as more divine because they know the Bible better than you. That's what they did with the oral law. The Pharisees that could memorize the most of the oral laws, they could always be like, well, he don't know what I know because he's doing that right there. And what you don't know is the oral law says that you can't even do that. Some little stupid rule. They litigated the word. They litigated the word. And then they run around and enforcing it all. Have you ever been around somebody that apparently God had sent them into the earth to enforce his laws? To enforce his law. Not to. There's a difference in loving the law and loving the Lord of the law. And then there's those who don't love that don't love the law. They just love to enforce it upon men. They don't care about your soul. They love rebuking you. There are those who don't care about you, but they love to rebuke you. Maybe I'm the only one that's met one like that. You ever met anybody like that? If you've been in church long enough, you found those. They don't care about you. They get great pleasure in proving your sinfulness. They love it. They ain't no better than themselves, but the fact that they knew it when you didn't and saw it when you couldn't, they find great pleasure in it. They litigate the word. Are you with me? Are you with me? They make up like this. See, this is dangerous what they did. It is so dangerous because when they make up. When they make up these laws, the danger of that is when they make up these laws, they have now placed themselves on the level with God. And anytime you place anything on a level with God, then you have made it an idol, and you are committing idolatry. And I have told you before, and some of you may not have understood, that I believe one of the greatest idols in the Bible Belt is the church itself. We have put the church over Christ. He is the head of the church, and we have elevated the church as equal with and many times above the Lord himself in the way we approach church. We compromise things in church because we put the church above it, right? There's churches that compromise truth, and in doing so, they've elevated the church to the place of an idol, and they've committed idolatry. Are y'all with me? This is heavy. I know some of this is heavy. They make up laws. They make up laws. Do you know, and please don't take this wrong, because my roots are in Pentecostalism. My grandmother was a charter member of the Church of God, and God did things in me in the Church of God, in that church, in that, and I'm just saying, in that setting, through the Holy Spirit, that is engraved things into my soul in which I can't deny God. He's did the same thing in the Baptist. That's my two experiences with the Church of God and the Baptist, okay? He's did authentic works through each. They are different, yet both authentic. Now, having said that, the same ones made up laws that you can't chew bubble gum. We'll say it again. You can't chew bubble gum. And those who do chew bubble gum is less holy than those who do not chew bubble gum. I know some people's like, they never heard that. Well, I'm telling you, somebody that's been in the Church of God old school, that you've heard that before, would you raise your hand? You can't drink coffee. Can't have a cup of coffee. Can't have a cup of coffee. They equated it with using drugs. There were things that they meant well in holiness that they built upon, and it began to divert from what was reality and what God desired and wanted. Okay. And you have to be careful, because when you do that, you place yourself in a place that elevates you to the equal status with God, and that places you in a place of an idol. And then idolatry is performed, and it is such a gray line, a blurred line that the enemy uses well. And so men think they are super godly when they are very satanic, because that's the kind of tricks the devil does. Are y'all with me? So you understand what the Mishnah is. It is the oral law. They take the law, and with that law, they build upon it, and they make up all these rules. This is what they did. They made up so many rules. I challenge you, why don't you Google a list of the oral law and read some of that? It is plumb goofy. It is stupid. I'm telling you, some of the stuff they did, it is plumb stupid. They litigated. They made laws, and then they run around and enforced them, always bringing men into a courtroom in which they were the judge instead of God. And there are people in church that are drawing men into courtrooms in which they've made themselves the judge instead of God. Come on. Somebody say amen. It ain't the lost folks doing it. It's church folks doing it. And it's the spirit of the Pharisee. Number two, they lessened the word. They lessened the word. Listen to Jesus' language. Look at verse 8. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Look at verse 9. Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. Right? They lessened the word. I wrote down, they lessened the word in priority and ultimately in power. In priority and in power. In other words, their oral law became more important than what God gave Moses on Sinai. What they come up with after that become more important than what God gave Moses on Sinai, right? They lessened the word in priority. The word didn't mean what it should mean to them, and what they believed and what they thought and what they made up meant more than it should have ever meant to them. Listen. Let me say it like this. Some folk believe what they believe, not because it's in the Bible, but because their mom and dad told them so. And it sounds good, and it's just a nuance off of what is in the Bible. But if you ever go look, it really ain't even in there. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. There's doctrines that people believe. They don't believe it because they read it in the Bible. They read it because a preacher said it on TV, and a preacher that was preaching in front of 6,000 people. So if he said it in front of 6,000 people and 6,000 people said amen, then I believe it too. And there's some things they're saying in front of 6,000 that just ain't in the Bible. That's lessening the word. That means that what you hear from men is more important than what God said in His word. I've seen people that argue dogmatically about what they believe, and these same people couldn't give you one verse to support what they believe. Well, I know the Bible says. Well, where does it say it? Well, I don't know. I never read it, but I know the Bible says. And these people, some of these people are sitting in the seats of deacons at church. No. I went up to Savannah, Tennessee to preach a revival in a little town out in the middle of nowhere. They were old school and they were old fashioned. And I dressed a lot more churchy there than I did right here. I wore a short sleeve shirt with a tie and pleated slacks, Jacob. And I was met by a violent man who used to pastor the church because I wouldn't wear long sleeves. And he says, a man of God wears long pants and long sleeves. It don't matter if it's 97 degrees and you're working in the garden. A man of God covers up. He wears long sleeves and long pants. He come violently trying to bring an end to the revival. Pastored there for years. Evangelical church, a Baptist church. Where does it say that? Where did it say? I got through in the garbage because my hair got long one time. Where does it say that? The church has been so good at throwing divorced people in the garbage and saying, you can't serve any longer because you are not worthy to serve. Where does it say that? Church, lessen the word. We lessen the word. I am not. Sometimes I soapbox. Today, this is not a soapbox. This is the heart of what Jesus was addressing. I was preached at a church one time. They brought me in as the preacher, and they brought somebody in to sing. Of course, me and the singer, we got there early, and the leaders of the church got there early. And the singer wanted to set up on the table some CDs. And I watched this. They were on the front porch of the church, specifically the deacons and pastor. And the pastor wasn't saying nothing. It was the deacons. Because the structure of that church, the deacons had all the power. Okay. And we are sitting here, and I'm just there because I'm there to preach and I'm watching. And they said he had the nerve to ask to set up a table in the church to put his CDs on, the singer that was coming for, and he said, we told him real quick. And boy, they were so prideful. We told him, quick, that you ain't buying. And this is why Jesus run them out of the temple with whips. You don't buy and sell and make gain in the temple. And every deacon was smoking a cigarette. And they had just spent the money on the brand new cigarette butt dispenser, this little pretty gray thing that you put them in, right? This was it. I am not lying. You think what you think and you feel what you feel, but it is not the word of God that governs you. It is dogmatic traditions of men that says you can't do this and you can't do that. And I'll tell you what's good for your soul. Try to live up to the standards of these men and let them deem you a failure. Then fall into the gracious arms of Jesus Christ. And then you get up and you follow him and you could care less about what these men think. You better check what you believe. If you're willing to argue it, you better know that God said it. Amen. They lessen the word in priority. What God says really don't matter. It's what they think matters. What they thought mattered. What they thought mattered, but not what God said mattered. And this is operating in the Bible Belt. The same book as those who are spirit-filled and spirit-led, praying to the same God. It's just that one group makes the Word of God the end-all and their supreme authority. The others go by what they believe and what they think and what they've always been taught. I've seen people that will argue and discount you if you believe differently with them over doctrines in the Bible that are gray in the first place. There's some things that God didn't clearly spell out. There's some things that God on purpose didn't give you every detail. Not every detail. Some areas are left unfinished and gray because it wasn't meant for you to arrive right there. Yet they will look and they will systemize. They will systemize a thought or a set of beliefs, and they will discount you as a believer if you don't fall under that, when the nature of the topic was never clearly revealed anyway. And some will argue with me if I give you examples right now. There's just some things that he didn't reveal clearly, but he'd give you everything you need to know. So they lessened the word. They lessened the word in priority. In priority. We saw the church split. We saw wars in church not too many years ago off of hymnals and contemporary music. Was you in the same Bible Belt I was? We saw churches splitting over contemporary music and hymnals. Never was it ever discussed what the lyrics were, because I can show you contemporary music that sounds good, but the lyrics are garbage. But I can show you hymns that sound good, but the lyrics are garbage. And churches are splitting, not because of what God says, because what they think about it. Are you with me? They lessen it in priority. See, this is why the disciples didn't wash their hands, because they didn't care about what they thought. They just cared about what God said. You'll never find one time where Jesus does not fulfill "it is written," but he will rebel against "it is said." Because what men say don't matter, but what the Lord says and what he says, that does. And we have to check ourselves, because this blurred line in which we fall into great deception, if you want to begin to realize really where you stand on it, what is the role of the Word of God in your life? If it's not everything, if it's not what governs you, if it's not the authority in which you fall back on, it's where I hear from God. If somebody prophesies into me, I bounce it off the word. And if it opposes the word, that's garbage. What's the word? I'm not going to run, shout, "This is what I believe. This is, I'm not going to shout it and start. If I can't back it up with the word, if it's not the word of God. But they lessened the word. And because they lessened the word in priority, they lessened the word in power. In other words, they nullify. The traditions of men nullify the word of God, is what it said. Jesus says, because of your traditions, you have laid aside the commandments of God. You hold tight to the traditions of men, and the traditions of men have now nullified the word of God. In other words, what the word should be doing in your life, it's not doing in your life, because you laid it aside, and you've held on to something you come up with that can't do nothing for you in your life. Hey, let me give you an example, okay? Here's the example in the text. If you go by the oral law, and if you can go by and the oral law is your standard, the Mishnah, then you know what you look like? You look like a Pharisee. But if the Word of God is what you put inside of you, if that's what you digest, if that's what you feed upon, if that's the life-giving source in your life, then what you look like is Jesus. Because the Word of God, if it gets inside of you, it is powerful and it is fruitful. But the traditions of men can't transform you. It can only shape you into something that looks godly that ain't at all. Traditions can only mold you on the outside, but the Word of God transforms you by power on the inside. And when they laid aside the Word that would transform them on the inside and held tight to traditions of men that only shaped them into something ugly on the outside, they lessened the Word of God. Are y'all with me? Oh, this next one's good. They loophole the word. They loophole the word. Oh, look, Jesus ain't playing. They regretted that 75 miles, I'll tell you right now. Because this one right here was one of the straws that broke the camel's back that set in motion they would kill him. Do you understand? This one, they were humiliated, they were attacked back, they thought they would attack him, and they got the blunt, the force of the blow right here. Not only does he say Isaiah's talking about you, boy, he was right. He starts calling them out. He says, let me give you an example. If you don't believe me, let me. He says, this is what the law says. You honor your father and mother. Do you know today, even to this day, statistically, out of every different group of people on the earth, the Jews take better care of their family than anybody else on the planet. The Jews take care of their mamas and daddies better than any other nation, any other people group on earth. They do not want the government to support what they've been given the privilege to do. That is the mindset of the Jew, okay? They take care of the family better than anyone. So God says, honor your father and mother, right? That's what God says, honor your father and mother. This is what the Pharisees did. Jesus says, even though God says, honor your father and mother, he says, you're a crying Corbin. Now, you got to understand, I know some of you read this and was like, well, what's he talking about? Let me explain. Corbin is a good thing. Corbin is that I will give and dedicate what I have to the Lord. Okay? So Corbin would be, I'm going to dedicate all my finances, everything I got, the way I will steward every bit of finances I have, I dedicate them to the Lord. That's Corbin. It's a gift to God. It's honorable and noble, right? This is what they did. They said, Mama and Daddy, I can't take care of you. Because I said to God, I was going to Corbin my finances. And so what happens under Corbin, this rule they got, is you can spend to live off it while you got it. But everything that's not for your life right now is dedicated to the temple when you die. So you get the luxury of spending your money the way you like. And whatever's left over when you die goes to the temple. Because taking care of your mama and daddy was costly. And so what they did was, Mama and Daddy, I Corbin my finances. I dedicated it to the Lord, which is a good thing. And so now I'm released of the responsibility to take care of you. But the heart of honor thy father and mother is that you would love your mama and your daddy to the day they are gone. Right? But they were greedy and they were selfish and they did not want to offer their finances to their mother and daddy. They wanted to spend them the way they wanted to spend them. So the way they justified doing that is they used something called Corbin, in which I will give my gifts and my finances to my God. They loopholed the word. Does that make sense now? He said, that's what you do. That's what you do. This is why you hold on to traditions of men, but you don't hold on to the word of God, because if you held on to the word of God, you'd take care of your mama and your daddy. How many people like to use the Bible to justify themselves? Have you ever heard somebody, they will flat out justify their sin with the Bible? They will flat out justify sin by using the Bible. They will use one verse that they can interpret in such a way that permits them to do what they want to do. They have an agenda. They have something they like that feels good, or they appreciate or value. And because they feel guilty, they will find some way to use a Bible verse to permit them to do that. They lessen the word. They loophole the word. Oh, goodness. I want to be real careful here. I want to be real careful. Oh, God. Let me just stay generic. I'm trying to mind the Lord right here. Whether it's our hobbies, our lifestyles, political stances, whatever we really want and go after, I have watched the church try to find verses to back that up, to back it up, to back it up. If I could tell any young preacher, and I've told them, if they ask me, well, tell me, you know, what have you learned through prayer? I said, never come up with an idea that you approve of and try to find scripture to support it. Don't come up with a thought that you like and dig through the Bible to find a verse to support it. You go to the Bible and you let it talk for itself. This is why I'm deemed sometimes as I don't let the Spirit move, because I hermeneutically and exegetically preach through books of the Bible at times when the Lord leads me. Do you know why I do that? Because I don't care a thing at all about giving you what I think and what I believe, because I've learned that is a pressure on me that is fruitless. And on the other hand, that ain't going to help you none. That ain't going to help you none, because next time I got to come up with a catchier idea or a catchier phrase and dig harder to find some kind of verse that I can take out of context to back that up. But what I do is go to the Word with no preconceived notions, and I begin to just divide and look at it and let the Word speak. And if it says something I don't agree with, then I'll just get over it and get right or be disobedient. I can't tell you how many times I thought this verse was going somewhere, and I thought, oh boy, this is good. And I'm being honest with you. In my pride, I thought, oh man, this verse is saying this, and man, I can see this going there, and man, this will preach, and boy, I'm liable to come undone when I get to, and then the more I understand what it's saying, it don't mean at all what I thought it said. But I could have pulled it on everybody in the building, and they wouldn't have knew probably. But I would have known that's not what it was really saying. When you begin to use the Word to justify what makes you feel good, you loophole the Word. And religions do that. Religions do that. They do it. They Lucifer the Word. Only two more and we're leaving. Two more. They Lucifer the Word. Now, Brandy's like, that don't make no sense. I said, I agree. I made it up. But my point in that is they do to the Word of God what the devil does to the Word of God. Do you know what the devil loves to do to the Word of God? He likes to twist it. So when Jesus goes to the wilderness, what does the devil do? You got this battle between it is written. It is written. Jesus responds three times to what the Word says. One of those times, we know that the devil, he tries to take Scripture out of context and twist it. And twist it. It's what the devil does. This is what they did. This is what they did. Let's go back to Corbin. When it says, honor thy father and mother. Honor thy father and mother. If you dig into the heart of that, they should have known to take care of them. But yet they have this tradition, and they use it, and they try to twist scriptures, twist them. So let me give you the best example in the text. How many of you know the devil will deceive you? He'll try to deceive you with twisting truth. He don't try to deceive you with. I mean, look, he uses something that appears to be true through and through. And you know what appears to be true through and through? A twisted scripture. Because we know scripture is true. But if it's twisted at all, you've now made it a lie. You've made it wrong. And so they twisted it. Here's what they're doing. They're going to the disciples to tell them, you didn't wash your hands. You didn't wash your hands. Look, I need you to think. We're about to go deep right here, okay? Where in the Bible does it say that they had to wash their hands like this? The closest reference, here's the closest reference. Now, please hang with me here. Miss Brandy, give me the scripture out of Exodus 30. 17 through 20. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put in between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, and they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So here's what a good motive will do. Well, now, God, if you said the priesthood, we love to give God gifts that he don't care nothing about.
The church is good at that. We love to come up with gifts and give them to him, and he don't care nothing about them. So this is the gift that the Pharisee said. Okay, if you tell the priest to wash their hands, then our motive is to serve you so well that we will build upon that and tell everybody, you got to wash your hands. They were putting on everybody what was for the Levitical priest. The problem with that, God didn't make everybody the Levitical priest. Who did? Jesus. Jesus. Now, they take the word, they twist it to make it something everybody has to do, to deceive them into thinking that they are the priesthood according to their works. Do you know there's a lot of people think that the priesthood, that they can go into the presence of God based off their works? In traditions of men taught them that. Oh, look, this is deep, this is heavy, this is profound. Are you with me? They're trying to make everybody the priesthood. Well, ain't everybody the priesthood. They're trying to say, look, everybody wash your hands. You get to do what the priests do that gets to go in before the Lord. God didn't want everybody, because there's no way their actions could make them the priesthood. Only Jesus' actions could make them the priesthood. They use the word, they twist it to make it sound good, look good, but deceive them into going to hell. Did you get that? They Lucifer'd the word. That's why I was just going with all them L words and come. They did what the devil does with it. They'll use the Bible to deceive you and to think you're going to heaven and you bust hell wide open. There'll be people that they'll quote scriptures on judgment day probably. Lord, you said that, you know, that you was the only way to heaven, and I said a little prayer. I said a little prayer. But did you repent and believe? Did you believe and was the first fruits repentance? And was there transformation? Did you believe in a little prayer? Or did you believe in the one that hung at Calvary? Did you find security and salvation over a little prayer? Or is your salvation secure in the one that hung on an old rugged cross? It's just a shade off. Are you with me? They'll take, you've heard me say this, everybody wants a Savior, nobody wants a Lord. Yet, in the Bible, Jesus is referred to as Lord, like I think some 400 times, and Savior like 20-something times. Now, which one is God trying to emphasize? The Lord. But everybody wants to call him Savior, nobody Lord. Everybody wants a Savior, but they don't think, they really think they can have a Savior and never submit to Lordship. Yeah, I'm a lordship guy, salvation. I believe that real salvation produces a lordship relation in your life. He didn't just give you fire insurance. You know, he didn't just give you a way out of hell, but he become the Lord of your life. Your Lord. Your Lord. They Lucifer the word. They deceive. They deceive. Now, not only do they use the word to deceive, but they use the word to put men under bondage. What does the word of God do? It'll set you free, baby. It'll set you free. Jesus will set you. He is the word. He is the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. The word put on flesh and dwelt among us. He will set you free. But what are the Pharisees doing? They're using the word to put men in bondage. Give me Matthew, Miss Brandy. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This ain't got a thing to do with about that they were working hard. This has everything to do with what in Jerusalem the Jews were doing to people. They made their life miserable in bondage because they could never live up to the standards of the Mishnah. I will give you rest. Next verse. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Now that's twofold meaning. You got the yoke that goes on the ox, right? Because you take a yoke that connects this ox to that ox to where they pull the plow together. When they are yoked up with Pharisees, they feel the weight behind them. But if they ever yoke up with Jesus, he pulls the weight. But there's a second meaning. Because of that terminology, rabbis begin to take the word yoke, and they use the yoke as their teaching, their doctrines. Rabbis would call their teachings the yoke. Here's my yoke. In other words, hook up to my teaching. Hook up to my teaching. The yoke meant what it meant for the bull or the ox, but they used that as a metaphor in their teachings. The rabbi said, hook up to my yoke. So Jesus is saying, take my yoke. Not what the Pharisees are teaching, because that one will wear you out. You will never, ever, ever live up to it. Take my yoke. Take the kingdom teaching. Are you with me? They burden men's souls. Burden them. They burden them. And if I preach the word, whether it feels good or not, the outcome is freedom if you respond right. Okay. I can say something that sounds good and twist the word out of context, and you believe it, and you'll live in bondage all your life. Or I can preach truth, and it may be convicting, but if you respond right, it leads to freedom and joy and peace and righteousness. Are you with me? Because the word, its outcome sets you free, brings deliverance. When it's twisted, it brings bondage, deception. Are y'all with me? Okay. Let me leave you with this last one. Not only did they Lucifer the word, they lost their witness. This is good. Oh my goodness. This is good. They lost their witness. When you live off what your mom and daddy told you, if that's not the Bible, you'll lose your witness. If what you believe ain't the word of God, and you're doing it in the name of Christianity and for Christ, you'll lose your witness. Okay. How many of you know, I've done showed you the poetic language, the beautiful literary content and style in which Holy Spirit's flowing through Mark. We've looked at that. We're all the time seeing a play on words, right? Let me show you this play on words and we'll be done. This is beautiful. This is good. Okay. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash. This is what the oral law says. Before you eat, if you're over here in Jerusalem, just where you're home, then you got to wash your hands. The funny thing about the Mishnah is the amount of water they tell you to use ain't enough to wash your hands anyway. Read the Mishnah on hand washing. It's ridiculous. It's just a few drops, and there's no way it could really make your hands sanitary. It's a ritual. Okay. But if you go to the market, the way you wash your hands is totally different than if you're just around Jews, because in the market there are Gentiles. And if you come into contact with a Gentile, the level of defilement in your life as a Jew requires this extensive washing of your hands in the Mishnah. Right? So if you go to the marketplace, if you've been in the marketplace, if you've been around the marketplace, now let's go back here. Let me remind you, who's the primary audience at the time for Mark? People in Rome. Many of them are Gentiles. That is why that Mark feels the need. He don't have to explain the Sabbath as much, because Gentiles as watch Jews observe the Sabbath. But he has to explain this washing ceremony because Gentiles don't know nothing about that. He feels the need to explain it. Gentile is the primary audience. Now, if you've been around the marketplace, you've got to really, really, really wash your hands. It's very extensive. Very extensive. And if you remember, the only translation that does not have this word, and I checked it out, I looked at the original language in the Septuagint, the LXX, and the Greek word is the same. It is the exact same word from Mark 6:56 to Mark 7:4. The only translation that I'm aware of is the King James that don't use this word. Every other one does. But if you go back to the original Greek, you find the same word for marketplace in 7:4 is the same word used in Mark 6:56. And whithersoever he entered into the village or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets. And even the King James, mine, this Nelson Study Bible, puts a number 1 by the word streets. And if you look over in the middle column, it says market. So even the King James retranslates it to marketplace. Y'all not getting this. Listen, what just happened? They come from Jerusalem to Gennesaret. Why? Because in Gennesaret, people are bringing people from the marketplace. Bringing them from the market. They're bringing Gentiles, saying, touch the hem of his garment. Listen, this is what the Jews do. Get away from me, you're a Gentile. If I come in contact with you, I have to do extensive washing of my hands before I can even eat. If I come in contact as this Jew, this Pharisee that believes in the Mishnah, that if I go to the marketplace, I'm near a Gentile and I'm now defiled. But what is Jesus showing the disciples in Mark chapter 6? And what does he show them at the end of this account with a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile? It is sandwiched between two Gentiles being touched by God. Do a thing for you, but this blows my mind. The play on words in marketplace. We just read that Jesus shows them a they that's going into the marketplace, and they are picking up those in the marketplace and bringing them to Jesus. And Jesus don't wash his hands at all before he lets them touch him. Yet the Pharisees, they won't go to the marketplace, and if they do, they got to wash themselves for 20 minutes. Are you tracking? Are you with me? He showed in Mark 6, this is how to treat the Gentiles. What the Pharisee shows is that God wants us, not them. And they are defiled. Stay away. We separate ourselves from them. They take the word out of context. They're missing the heart of truth. Now, that brings me to this. They lost their witness. Why? What message are the Pharisees sending in the marketplace? God don't love you. He loves me. God don't love you. He loves me. I'm with God and you're not. You're defiled. I'm with God. That's the way the Gentiles viewed the Pharisees in the marketplace. But kingdom men under the messianic authority, they go lay hands on the Gentiles, and they ain't defiled. Which one's the accurate witness of Christ? The Pharisees or these disciples, this they that's in Mark 6? Which one? I present to you in advance, the Syrophoenician woman had heard word of the Messiah that touches Gentiles. That's why she came. When you do what they did to the word, you will lose your witness. And let me remind you, your witness is not about you. It's about the love of the Father. When you lose your witness, the tragedy is not that you lost something about you. It's that you taught the world something wrong about him. Let's stand if you can. Miss Brandy, you play a song. Look, you need to thank the Lord today, because God is making you the real and not the religious. God is doing a work in this place, and he's making and performing in us a work that makes us the real and not the religious. Do you know why he's doing that? Because naturally, me and you ain't got enough sense to know the difference. Or you wouldn't have been so religious as long as you have, and I wouldn't have either. God is bringing this word upon us right now to bring clarity. He says, Stetton, you were religious here and you didn't even know it. But I know it. And if I had never come to you and brought you out of that, you'd still be right there thinking that me and you're good and that you're going to heaven. But I love you more than that. Don't look down your nose at the Pharisee, because we've been the Pharisee, all of us at some point. We all have been. But God's grace is so grand. The grandeur of His goodness towards you has caused a heavenly holy God to come here today and make us aware, to shine a bright light in any darkness that there might be in us. He says, I'm bringing you out. I'm bringing you out. I'm bringing you out. I'm going to make you real. What we got's going to be real. He's fighting a battle for you, for your stead, against the enemy. Do you understand the disciples? He even says, y'all don't understand. Y'all don't understand. Y'all don't understand. Because the enemy was trying to do the same thing in them. And let me tell you this. I ain't got time to go into this right now, but we'll go into Acts. I may be wrong. Maybe chapter 10. And you're going to find that Peter still has the same problem with this washing stuff. He has to be dealt with again. This is after he's preached and 3,000 saved. This is after he saw Pentecost and was the recipient. After. This is one of the most dangerous things in your life. One of the biggest weapons that is a threat against your relationship with God is this right here. This right here. Even Peter had to be taught one more time. After all that. And the fact that God is teaching us, that is grace. Somebody say amen. This is what I want you to do. Don't feast on no traditions of men. Feast on the Word. And you take this with you. Because this is just a process. God is dealing with this. He's been dealing with it. I think He did it. He amplified it today. He's going to keep on. So more than I just want an altar response, I want us to have a lifestyle response to this. I want you to take this and let the Word be your source. He didn't preserve it all this time for it to be just a book that you have the option to read. I've told you before, it's the only book that reads you more than you can read it. There ain't another book that'll read you more than you can read it. This is it, right here. Right here. He preserved it. Do you understand? They've tried to burn it and get rid of it and did everything they can do. And it's still right here for you. We're not Bible worshipers. We're Jesus worshipers. But we understand that He give us His Word. His Word. And it is a way in which we know Him. And so your value of the Word has a lot to do with your value of knowing Him. Because the Word is not Him. It's His heart's expression. It's God manifesting and showing you in a way you can understand that you may know Him personally. It's got to be the source. I've been here 11 years, and I've said for so long, we're Word people, Word people, Word people, Word people, Word people. Because we're going to take what God has given us to know Him and to know His ways, which is His Word. And that's going to mean something and matter here when we come together. You may not like that I preached an hour today, but don't you forget, it was the Word. Somebody sent me down at Jack's a few years into this and said, you're the reason why the church ain't growing, because you're preaching too long. Remember here, they sit me down in Jack's and says, I think you really need to consider how you preach because you're preaching too long. I ain't never told many people that, but I was sit down by somebody here. It's like, I love you, but I can't agree. I can't come to terms of agreement on this. You do what you got to do, but I got to do what I got to do. I've been criticized in the world by that he preaches too long. They don't get out early enough. Maybe we view the Word differently. It's the Word. Until you get to a place in your life where you need a word from God, and you really believe if you don't get one, it's over. I can't go another day. I can't go another moment. My darkness and my depression is overtaking me. And God, if you don't say something, I've had hugs from people and I've had this and that, and my life is good. I'm blessed, but I can't shake how I feel. God, I need to hear you. Life, you eat. He says, y'all worried about what you eat that defiles you, that goes through your belly and comes right out. He says, you not understand that inside of you is terrible. He said, let me show you how terrible the heart is. And he names all the sins. He said, all that is not an action. That's what your heart produced. He says, but what the word will do if it gets in there, I hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you, because my heart is a factory for evil. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful of all things. Who can know it, God says. But when he begins to sow his word into the heart, it changes the nature of the heart. And now my heart is not a factory for evil, but it's a living organism that produces fruit. Go somewhere and get out at 11:50. Do that. But I got to have the word. It's got to be. We can't lessen it. We can't loophole it. We can't Lucifer it. We can't lose our witness over it. Love it. Read it. Say, I don't understand it. That's okay. I don't either. Half the time. Most of the time I don't. Most preachers could probably have something ready and understand it a lot quicker than I do. Sometimes it's days. Sometimes I'm wrestling with something 6 months before I ever stand up here. I don't understand it half the time. Only when God helps me understand it. And I've learned this. I want to understand 6 chapters at one time, and he lets me understand 2 words. And I realize those 2 words has an impact on me more than understanding a whole book. When he does it, you know what I mean? I got to stop. Let's go. We ain't gonna be religious. We're gonna have a real relationship with God. And if you're approaching a real relationship with God with a bad relationship with the Word, if you're wanting a good relationship with God and you got a bad relationship with his Word, then you'll never have a good relationship with God. Or you just do what men tell you. Live your life thinking you got a good one with him, when you're really acting around like the devil. That's what the Pharisees did. Thank you, God.